you to know that it's our desire to preach nothing but the truth. We try our best to stick to God's Word and God's Word alone. And just a housekeeping note, I was thinking of it when I got down there. When I got up here, I forgot about it. That's like announcements. We were scheduled to start the summer Bible series in May. But due to some scheduling conflict, plus I don't think school gets out until the end of May, and that would prevent some from coming, so we're going to pick it up the 1st of June. But everybody's welcome to come to that, and we'll probably run it about like we've done it in the past. What time? About 9 o'clock in the morning is what we usually do, from 9 to 10. So, all of that being said, we're going to pick back up with why the churches of Christ divided. And when we think of church division, there's a lot of things that the church has divided over in the last, from the 40s, 50s, and 60s, that we don't even think about anymore. We don't think about things like the orphan's home and the missionary society and the social gospel aspect of it. But when we think of it, what we think of is the instrumental music aspect. That's what sets us apart from everybody else. Now, if you're like me, growing up going to a country school, you may have visited a little Baptist church or something of that nature, and you've got somebody's mother or grandmother playing a piano at the front for the services. And we learned that the first issue focused on the differences in concepts toward Bible authority in the church was the missionary society. But in 1859, the first instrumental music, the mechanical instrument of music, was introduced into worship in a place called Midway, Kentucky. And this little country church, I think I've got a picture of it here, existed from 1844 to 1895. It has become a shrine. You can visit Midway, Kentucky. The building is still there. And the little harpsichord that was put in there for somebody's wedding ceremony that stayed and became part of their worship service is still there. Now, that being said, this has been an issue that has been on the divisive side for brethren over the years. Eventually, two groups became crystallized from this division, as well as the other divisions, but seem predominantly this one. We have the Churches of Christ, who oppose instrumental music, and out of that division came the Christian churches, or the Disciples of Christ, who accept instrumental music. They also support some of the other issues that divided the church. But the Churches of Christ oppose everything on that side of the division. Now, over the years, most members of the Churches of Christ have forgotten about the Missionary Society. We've forgotten about it. We know we don't support it. We know we don't financially support it. We don't support the orphan's home. A lot of congregations, some of our own brethren, take what's called the Fifth Sunday contribution and send it to orphan's homes like the Spring Hill Tennessee Orphans Home, and other orphans homes of that deal with that. But still, we understand that the brethren are divided over the piano in the worship service, over the instrumental music. Now, some churches today are beginning to use instrumental music in their worship service. I spoke to a preacher here at our last men's Bible study. And there is a church in Franklin, according to him, and I haven't researched it, but the preacher stood in the pulpit and preached about instrumental music and never condemned it. And at the end of his sermon, he flat out told people, he said, "I don't have a problem with it. If you want to have instrumental music in your worship service, that's fine. But this is not anything new, so we shouldn't let our jaw drop to the floor." Because there was an article in the Tennessean by Heidi Hall on March 6, 2015 that was titled, "Church of Christ Opens Door to Musical Instruments." From Brentwood, Tennessee, a Nashville area church is starting something radical, at least by Church of Christ standards. allowing musical instruments at one of its Sunday services. Do you think you'd ever see that? It's such a switch for Otter Creek Church, an 1,800-member traditionally a cappella congregation, that its leadership team spent months deciding a strategy and will take months more putting it into place. About 20 of 12,000 Church of Christ congregations nationwide offer instrumental music, said Carl H. Royster, author of a survey published by Nashville-based 21st Century Christian Publishers. He says the first handful started making the change about a decade ago, including popular megachurch leader Max Licato's Oak Hills Church in San Antonio. Some faced backlash from other congregations. I don't know if you know this or not, but Max Licato used to be a preacher for the Church of Christ. And his megachurch started out as a Church of Christ, and now he's taken Church of Christ off the title. You ever notice that? But they have instrumental music now. This preacher from Otter Creek said, a lot of churches from our heritage cut us off, said Seedman, whom Otter Creek leaders consulted leading up to this week's announcement. But the larger churches of Christ, they are actually very firm in embracing us. They like the idea of instrumental music. Tennessee, this article says, has the second highest number of Church of Christ congregations in the United States, with nearly 150 in Nashville's home county of Davidson and Williamson County, where this church is located. 150 alone. The article pointed out that Church of Christ commitment to a cappella dates to the faith's emergence in the 1800s Restoration Movement, which we've already talked about, trying to restore back to the original teachings of the New Testament. Men like Alexander Campbell, Thomas Campbell, his father, and other men. Scriptural citations backing the a cappella tradition include Ephesians 5 and verse 19, about singing hymns and making music in the heart. But Otter Creek's preaching and teaching minister, Josh Graves, said, church history is a stronger influence. A cappella, he says, is like Latin. Really? Really? A cappella is like Latin? He said it's beautiful. It speaks to a people at a certain level, but the problem is that a lot of people don't speak Latin. That statement makes absolutely no sense to me. I think what he's trying to say is a cappella singing is out of date. And to me, this goes along with what a lot of people try to do with the Word of God today. They say it needs to change to suit society's needs today. That's basically what he's saying. Well, if a cappella is like Latin, then I guess the rest of the Bible is too. That it's out of date. I found this article fascinating. But when we talk to people outside of the Lord's church, the question always comes up, you're those people that don't believe in instrumental music. You don't think a piano is right. Well, there's always been some misconceptions. Well, Otter Creek goes on. What people in the churches of Christ called instrumental music, other people just call it music. He said it's English. The modern music, instrumental music. And you remember I had the two, look like grandmothers, gray-haired lady playing a piano and an organ up here. It's gone farther than that now. They have rock bands, pop bands, concerts. So is this where Otter Creek is going? You think so? He said that's what they call English today. It's not Latin. Otter Creek, where the congregation's average age is 27, already experimented with instrumental music in a Wednesday Vesper service. Yeah. Young adult children's ministry and student ministry gatherings and special worship for Good Friday, Christmas, and other holidays. There's our C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter only. But if you notice the language here of this article, do we have Vesper services here? The churches of Christ have Vespers services. Now, you talk about Latin language, that leads toward the Catholic faith and the Methodist faith. That has nothing to do, I'm assuming from this article that that's the reporter's writing, the reporter's verbiage, not the preacher at Otter Creek. But when we talk to people in the world about the differences in the churches of Christ and whatever they may be worshiping in, they automatically have some misconceptions about why we don't have mechanical instruments in our worship service. And some of that's what we want to talk about this morning. They will accuse us of having a personal distaste for music in worship. Well, when you read passages like Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, which, by the way, are sister passages, they comment on each other, it talks about singing, vocal music. That's where we get a cappella today. I don't dislike music. In fact, I love a cappella singing. I love it. I would love to do more of it. And again, we talked about prayer in Bible class this morning. Everybody could learn their parts a little bit better. I could. But actually, most of us like to hear these songs sung with instruments of music. In fact, I've got this little thing in my office called an Alexa. Y'all have one of them in your home? You know what I'm talking about. It's hooked to the internet. And I can speak to it. Marilyn puts her grocery list on there. And I'll sit there, and my kids have turned me on to some of these other groups that sing music. And a friend of mine has joined a quartet that sings gospel music called Narrow Way. I can tell Alexa, play Narrow Way. Alexa will play this group, and that's all it plays. I say, Alexa, play Praise and Harmony. That's a group that sings like Florida College, and it has like a choir. And they sing religious music, Christian music. Well, before I paid for the app on Alexa, on Amazon Music, when I would say, Alexa, play Praise and Harmony, it would put in music from groups that played the instrument. I don't dislike it. But the thing here is, God said not to have it in the worship service. And some of us, not me, but there are some Christians that are very talented musicians. I know there's, well, she's probably in the nursery, but she played an instrument in high school, Miranda. My kids all played in the high school band and went on to college and played. I've got a son-in-law that can play with the Murfreesboro Symphony. He recently played with the Huntsville Symphony. Very talented. But it doesn't mean that we dislike instrumental music. Some of them think that we sing better without it. I'm of the other persuasion on this. I think we do. I think we sing better without it. And I wonder sometimes if people don't interject mechanical instruments of music to hide how bad they really sing. Don't snicker. I went to a nursing home with Marilyn in Lewisburg several years ago. And there was a group that came in while we were visiting with a sister in the cafeteria. And they brought their guitars and everything and tried to play the piano that was there. And then they stopped playing and actually sang. They were terrible. And I honestly think they were trying to hide how bad they could vocally sing by their instruments that they used. But our reasons are not based on personal opinion or judgment. That's not why we don't have pianos in here or a drum set. Our objection is cultural, they say. They say, oh, you don't like these because you're like the Amish. You object to driving cars. No. I've already told you, I like instrumental music. I love going to concerts. When my kids were in college, I would love to go to the concerts and listen to they turned me on to classical music. And it's some of the most relaxing, soothing music that you can ever listen to. Our objection is not related to the culture of society. Well, then they say, oh, but well, I guess you just can't afford a piano. That's not true. Let me put it to you this way. If God told us to have a piano, guess what we would do? We would have a piano. But He never commanded it. And we don't have anyone to play a piano, they say. So, like I've said earlier, we have some very talented members. And if we needed someone that didn't know how to play a piano, don't you think we'd pay somebody to take lessons? So the idea here that they have a misconception about is inaccurate as to why we don't have instrumental music. Now, when we put all these misconceptions aside, let's look at why we do oppose mechanical instruments in our worship. Our worship is divinely revealed to us by God. You understand that? God has never left us in the dark to find the way to worship Him that pleases Him. Never. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and man has always been told how to worship in a way that pleases God. You say, well, there's no instructions of how. Read the story of Cain and Abel. Both offered sacrifices. Both offered two different sacrifices, two types of sacrifices. One pleased God, the other didn't, and it caused jealousy between the brothers, and Abel wound up dead. So don't tell me that God has left man in the dark about how he wants to be worshipped. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and in the instructions God gave, He told Adam how he desired to be worshipped. You look at passages like Hebrews 4 and verse 8. Hebrews Hall of Fame about faith. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. He offered a sacrifice that God was pleased with. Even though we're not given the instructions of what God actually said, we know that his following through, his obedience, pleased God. You look at Romans 10, verse 17. Paul says, then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how do we know what God expects of us? You read this book. And if what you do in your worship service is not found in this book, then what do you suggest we do with it? The only way we can worship God is what we find written in the divine pages of God's Word, the holy, inspired Scriptures. So, when we're going to talk about this divine worship, you look at passages like 1 Kings chapters 12 through 13. And another incident that shows that worship must be according to God's revelation that's found in these passages. God had revealed at Mount Sinai the kind of worship that He wanted Israel to offer from the time they were in the wilderness to the time they went into the Promised Land. About 500 years later, Israel was divided into two nations. There was a king named Jeroboam who was afraid that his people in the northern tribes would go south to Jerusalem to worship and not return home. So he set up in Bethel and Dan two golden images to prevent them from going all the way to Jerusalem. And he says, this will keep them home. Do you know what he has a record of being doing, what his name stands for now? Jeroboam is listed in the book of the books of the Bible as the one who caused Israel to sin. In 1 Kings 12, verses 25 through 33, not only did he set up these altars of these golden images, but he changed the priesthood. He changed the holy days. He changed the feast days of how they were to worship. In 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, this became a sin. The practical lesson here is this. When you deviate from what God said do, it's a sin. There's no other way to put it. There's no simpler way to say that if you do what God has not commanded, it is a sin. And the New Testament reinforces what the Old Testament has told us. It reinforces the same facts. in Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus condemned the Pharisees and those that were listening that they were teaching for doctrine, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. In other words, they were taking what man says, the elders were saying, and what the Pharisees were saying, and saying, that's what we've got to do. And they were pushing aside the Word of God. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9 there, Jesus throws a blunt rebuke at the Pharisees. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 23, Paul writes to the church of Colossae there about will worship. And when we interpose what I want over what God says, then it becomes will worship. And will worship is useless. To do what I want, you know, I sometimes will tell you that worshiping God ain't about you. It ain't about what you like. It ain't about what you want. It ain't about what you desire. It's about what God says we are to do. And when I worship the piano or things of this nature, if I want that, if I demand the piano, the musical instrument, the mechanical instrument, or any other thing, what I'm doing then is glorifying the man who invented it. The Jeroboams. And we cannot glorify man. Remember Matthew 15? That's what Jesus condemns. These scriptures give warnings for man to be content in himself with God's word. We shouldn't be looking elsewhere. We don't need to look elsewhere for what we may want to do in our worship service. The best place for us to look for, and it all comes down to this, authority. What do you have authority to do? Do you have authority for the piano? Well, somebody says, well, yeah. Where? Where in the New Testament do we have authority for the piano? We don't. We look at other passages, and let's quickly go through these. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If I'm outside of the confines of God's Word, I don't have God in my life. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, John writes, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Notice, if anyone adds to these things, the things written in this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his... Notice another very blunt statement. God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, but I love the piano. I love the rock concerts. Well, where does God say? And if I've added to it, then I'm going to have the mishaps, the misfortunes that have been applied in the Bible. And if I want to take away from it, then I'm taking my own name out of the book of life. You look at Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, even if we, he begins by saying, verse 7, hey, marvel that they had so soon turned from the truth. But he says, even if we, that is Paul or any of the other preachers or apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And if you receive it, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Don't accept what's not found in the Scriptures. We look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3. Paul says, I urged you, as when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. No other doctrine than what? God's doctrine. We look at 1 Timothy 4. And we already began with this passage and other lessons. That the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, God wants you to be happy, right? He wants you to enjoy worship. Where does it say that? Where does it say in Old or New Testament that God wants you to be happy in worshiping Him? Now, I will say this, if you're doing what God says, it will be a time to rejoice. It will be a joyous moment. But we can't worship God the way the world wants us to worship God. The scriptures are bountiful. They're plentiful. And all of these scriptures, let's back up. All of these scriptures warn of the dangers of failing to do what God has commanded and to do the things that He has commanded. All of these scriptures urge Christians to walk, to live, to worship within the revelation of God's Word. Now, there are attempts by some to defend mechanical instruments. We noticed from the Tennessean that there are some of our own brotherhood that are trying to defend it. But the ones that I run into are mainly denominational, people that are outside of the body of Christ that try to defend why they like the piano, why they think it's right. So let's look at some of these arguments. Oh, David used instrumental music in the Old Testament. They make this argument as an appeal that they at least understand there has to be some Bible authority. Well, we've got the right to do it because David did it. They are at least appealing to Bible authority. But it also admits that they can't find authority for it in the New Testament. Well, David did it. Miriam did it. But if we can find it in the Old Testament and use that as our authority, why not other things as well? Why not burn incense like they did in Leviticus 10? Why not offer daily animal sacrifices like they did in Numbers 28? Why not have a separate priesthood like they began in Numbers 16 and 17? Why not observe the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16? Why not observe the Sabbath day, Exodus 20 and verse 8? Why don't we tithe the way they did it in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus 20? You see, if we refer to the Old Testament permitted the practice of these things, but it also permitted the practice of things like polygamy. Can we do that? It commanded the Levite marriage and many other things that would not be acceptable in New Testament practice today. Paul wrote in Galatians 5 in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law." They say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to play the piano. So they're saying that when the Bible is silent, it gives us authority, permission. They say there's no express condemnation of mechanical instruments in worship. But you see, the Bible is not a book designed to list every little detail that God forbids. Can you imagine what the Bible would look like if the Lord had to tell us everything that we cannot do? It looked like some of the tax laws that our politicians come out with today. You'd have to have a dolly to move it around. Well, here comes Rick. He's bringing his Bible in today. I'm glad he brought it. We really would appreciate a digital version then, wouldn't we? But when we talk about music, a lot of people go to the Greek word, solo or psalmos, to sing with mechanical instruments of music is what they say. Well, if you look at Ephesians 5 in verse 19, if it means to sing with mechanical instruments of music, then we have to use them in our worship service. We have to. The Greek word baptism means to be immersed in water. So everybody has to be immersed in water. You can't be sprinkled. You can't be poured. You have water poured over you. You can't be baptized as a baby. All of those would be unscriptural because the Greek word means to immerse in water. So if this argument is true, then the early church violated the will of God because they didn't use mechanical instruments of music. At least not until the late 7th century. So look at how many years the Christians were violating the law of God by not having a piano in the worship service. By the way, I'm somewhat of a historian, but in the first century, did they actually have a piano? I don't think so. They had other instruments of music. We know David played the harp, they played the tambourine. So how do we work in a New Testament scripture that says we have to play the piano or the organ? You can't. Then they say, well, you know, we put a piano in there and it's just to aid the worship service. Yeah. It's just to help us out. Well, that's like men today using a pitch pipe or a song book, or even when we have a song leader to get up and direct us in our singing. Are the piano or organ only aids, or are they additions? How do we distinguish between something that helps us and something that becomes an addition? Well, when we observe the Lord's Supper, why not use peanut butter and jelly on the unleavened bread? I don't know about you, but these prepackaged things taste like styrofoam to me. A little peanut butter, a little jelly on it might help it go down a little bit easier, don't you think? Well, why don't we do it? Because we understand the commandment of unleavened bread. It would certainly make it go down a lot easier. And in addition, an addition is a violation of specific authority. You know, we talked about on the radio program this morning, generic and specific authority. And we cannot violate God's biblical authority for anything that we do in our worship service, because violation of a specific authority is introducing another item of the same class. The Lord specified unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper. The use of another kind of food would be an addition. And in like manner, a pitch pipe, a song book, shape notes, song leader, all these things assist us in singing and doing what God has authorized. But a piano doesn't do that. A piano has become an addition. And I say the piano, but there are other... When I worked at Howell Quaker many, many moons ago, one of my supervisors had been he was a transplant from up north in Ohio. And he told me that he was a member of the Church of Christ. And every member in that auditorium had to learn to play a mechanical instrument. French horn, tuba, saxophone. Now, like I said, my kids were all in the band, and I tried to blow some of those instruments. It ain't easy. So how many of you here are willing to learn to play a mechanical instrument? You see, he said that the way they worshiped God was, instead of singing, they all played a symphony. I ain't got the wind anymore to blow a trumpet. I've tried. I can't pucker hard enough to blow air through them things. It's not easy. There is so much more that could be put into a lesson about instrumental music, but I believe this is going to have to be enough. Should be enough to show us that mechanical instruments of music are an addition to what God has commanded. Now, the issue of using instruments of music was a watershed movement to the brethren in the late 1800s. It was what divided the church. It was one of the main issues that divided the church. Those who chose to introduce into their worship service the unauthorized instruments also introduced many other things in their worship service as ways of doing what they wanted to do, what they justified. And they did it over several years. And as they moved farther and farther away from the scriptures, most often they give up the plea for the restoration to the ancient order. They don't want to do what God said do. They don't want to go back to the text of God's Word. And generally, they're going to merge with other denominational beliefs. Or start their own. Call themselves non-denominational churches. But like I said at the beginning, instrumental music is just like everything else. It comes down to a matter of authority. In order for us to have mechanical instruments of music in our worship service, God has got to have said, yes, do this. And because he didn't say it, some say, well, that's our authority. Well, no, it ain't. No, it's not. When God told Noah to build the ark, he was specific about the wood, right? Go for wood. What would have happened if he'd put cedar in there? What if it said, well, you know, Lord, I want cedar planks in my cabin because these animals are going to smell. You ever been in a barn growing up? Chicken farm? There's a certain odor, a certain aroma that goes with those animals, right? I want some flowers and some cedar planks in my cabin, God. God never said put cedar in there. The only thing Noah had some leeway to do was the tools that he used. On how he cut it, how he harvested. But it had to be built to the exact dimensions. It had to be built the exact way that God said. And it had to be built out of the wood that God said. Nothing else would do. God was silent on building with the tools. It's just like Matthew's account of the Great Commission. Go. How are we to go? God didn't care. He doesn't specify how we are to go. You can walk, you can ride. But what he is specific about is teaching the Word of God and baptizing people. And speaking of baptizing people, if you're here this morning, you've never been baptized. The authority is, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. We can't take that out of context and say, well, I believe, I've said the sinner's prayer, I've called on the Lord, I know I'm saved. But you didn't follow the pattern, the specific guideline that Jesus gave us. And if you didn't follow the specifics of the command, then I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're not saved. You don't have the hope of heaven. But if you have been baptized and you've gone away from the truth, from the commandments of God's Word, then you are in sin. And this is an opportunity for you to make your life right. So if you're here this morning, you find yourself in need of responding to the gospel, either by putting Christ on in baptism or coming back to Christ and confessing your sins and making your life right, we pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.